Hi, guys. It's good to see you, as I was saying. I want to start with what I have come to believe. You can go now. I'm just kidding. No, I need help still. I'm just joking. I was joking. What I have come to believe is probably the most, I think, important, relevant, and practical, real-to-life questions about God that we can possibly ask. For example, there are other questions that we could ask that are not this question: does God exist? Or even, what is God like? That's another important question. You know, is God loving and good? Or the classic question, why does God let bad things happen to good people? And there's a place for these questions, but I don't know about you, but for me, questions like these tend to live up here a little bit, in the realm of like the intellectual, the philosophical, the abstract. I mean, the answers to these questions don't necessarily get down to like the level of daily practical life. It's hard to see how answers like this to these questions determine how do I live and what decisions do I make and how do I engage with God. I mean, God might exist, right? But if he's a remote and distant God, if he's the cosmic clockmaker, right, who wound up the universe and then just kind of steps back, how do I engage in a meaningful way with that God? God may be loving and good in some sort of morally abstract way or whatever, or absolute way, but what do I do with that on Tuesday is what I'm saying. I am convinced that the most important question about God, the question whose answer has the potential to change our daily lives as well as how we relate to and experience God, is this: does God still speak into our lives today? Does God want to communicate with you and me? I can't think of a more relevant, with like real world, practical to our lives implications than the answer to that question. And so this is what I want to explore. Just for one example of how this might play out, we have all been in situations where we're faced with a dilemma or like a crossroads, some moment where we have to decide, should I take the job or not? Do I get married to this person? Do I go all in on this business venture? Should I change my major? You know, whatever the question. We've all faced some really high stakes moment where like our future is bearing down on us and we have this sense that like whatever choice I make, the outcome is in part going to be my responsibility, maybe even my fault. Have you ever felt that pressure? And like, what if I make the wrong choice, and am I going to have to live with these consequences for like the rest of my life? You know, a lot of times when you're young, you notice how when you're younger, it's sometimes easier just to let your desires and sort of those kind of natural impulses just carry you along in your decisions. And you end up making decisions that years later, those same kind of decisions like paralyze you. Because you're older and you've made some mistakes and you realize, whoa, some consequences like last a really long time. The older we get, for many of us, the more that we hunger for God's will to be done in our lives. God, I want your voice, I want your wisdom to guide me. But that's one example. This question has far greater implications than just our decision-making or just our future. Way more is at stake than just the potential for God to guide us at a crossroads. And do you realize that one of the pillars of evangelical faith is this idea that we can be in a personal relationship with God? That Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, paints a picture of a very deeply relational God. But the story of the Bible is that God has come to be with us, to know us, and to invite us to know him. But in order for that to happen, in order for there to be any possibility that we can have a personal relationship, that we can know God, all of that, this is my point, absolutely hinges on the answer to this question being a resounding yes. Because all personal relationships are based in part on personal communication. There are other kinds of relationships where that's maybe not required. They're typically more formal. I'm thinking of king to subject, benefactor to patron, politician to constituent, military general to private. But these kinds of formal relationships, they don't have the same expectation of personal interaction, of personal relational communication that all of our very close relationships have. I'm thinking friend to friend, or parent to child, or lover to beloved. So we're going to be talking for several weeks then about hearing God. Not coincidentally, this is a title of a book by Dallas Willard, and I know I've been quoting him a lot lately, but I'm still on it. It's probably going to go for a while. Okay, so I'm inspired by this book and drawing from it, and I want to explore this absolutely life-changing question. How do we develop a conversational relationship with God? How do we learn to hear his voice? How do we receive guidance from him and know that it's actually God speaking and not just me and my crazy thoughts? The short answer to this question is that it takes a lifetime. Now, I hope to get a lot more specific, right? It takes a lifetime to learn this because it's also true that you can live 100 years and never experience this. And so today, this is really an introduction for where we're going, and I want to land on one question that really will determine whether or not, the answer will determine whether or not we go on this journey. In a lot of ways, it will determine the extent to which we experience this in our own lives. Now, I'm not even going to attempt to give like an overview of instances in the Bible when God speaks personally to people. It's all throughout Scripture because we'd be here all day, but just a few mentions. For example, you all know God visits Adam and Eve in the garden. He walks and talks with them in the cool of the evening. Enoch was known to walk with God. Get this. Moses and Yahweh have regular face-to-face conversations. Exodus 33 says, the Lord would speak to Moses face-to-face as one speaks to a friend. You go on from there. The ancient Israelites heard the voice of God speaking to them out of fire. God also set up this regular place of communion in the tabernacle, later the temple, the mercy seat, or the Ark of the Covenant, and God would speak there to the high priest. Exodus 25, God says, there above the corner between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Now, it's worth noting that God doesn't just speak to like the leaders. That for the average, ordinary Israelite of faith, they prayed and they were fully expectant to hear God themselves. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. There are many psalms like this. The prophet Isaiah, who conversed with God, also describes kind of the experience of the faithful. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. The Lord will guide you always. Then there's Jesus himself. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus assured his little band of followers that though he was leaving them, that he would always manifest his presence to those who loved him. Judas, at that point, asks the right question. How are you going to be present when you're not with us? Jesus' reply was that he and the Father would come to them and make our home with them. Now, do you think that the Spirit who inhabits us is mute? Do you think that the Spirit of God who dwells within us is limited to the following? Occasional nudges, hot flashes, and once in a while a case of the goosebumps. I've had pizza do that for me at least, right, on a number of times. It makes sense that the abiding presence of the Father and the Son in our hearts, that would involve communication, that would involve conversation as God considers appropriate. Again, how can there be personal relationship? How can there be a walk with God, or frankly, with anybody, if there is not individualized communication? My concern is that sometimes we talk about our relationship with God as nothing more than an arrangement that Jesus and the Father have about us. Right? And so because of Jesus, there's like this account in heaven, and I can draw on this account to pay my sin bills, like an arrangement. Or maybe at best, you know, God is providentially and blindly sort of controlling the circumstances, and he's working in that way, and that's it. But don't you think that there should be more to a personal relationship than blind providence? I mean, you realize that a mere benefactor, however powerful, however thoughtful, however kind, is not the same thing as a friend. And Jesus says, I have called you friends. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. To God, we are so much more than spectators, and we are so much more than subjects. As Dallas Willard says, in the last analysis, nothing is more central to the practical life of the Christian than confidence in God's individual dealings with each person. The individual care of the shepherd for his sheep, of the parent for the child, and of the lover for the beloved are all biblical images that have passed into the consciousness of Western humanity. In other words, the biblical record always presents the relationship of God to the believer as much more of a friendship, or a family tie, than merely one person arranging remotely to care for the needs of another. From Adam to the apostles Peter and John, we see this millennia-long saga of God permeating history in a relational one-to-one way. There's nothing general and there's nothing secondhand about the divine encounters with Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Nehemiah, Mary, or Peter. Yes, people like that play a unique role in history. My question is, what if these encounters, though, weren't meant to be unique? What if these are examples of the normal life that God actually intends for his followers? God indwelling his people through personal essence and fellowship. By the way, it would be one thing if we just had the Bible to back this up, and it would be very easy then to say, well, that was like back then, Bible times, and it's different now. This reality continues throughout church history in the lives of leaders and the lives of believers right up until now. In his autobiography, Confessions, written by St. Augustine, he tells us how, as a young man, he was in a season where he was feeling particularly distraught and just feeling kind of lost. And in his own words, he says, I heard from a neighboring house a voice, as of boy or girl, I know not, chanting and oft repeating, take up and read, take up and read. At which point Augustine goes, do I know any children's games that go like that? No. He tells what happens next. So, again, he's distraught. Checking the torrent of my tears, I arose, interpreting it to be no other than a command from God to open the book and read the first chapter I should find. He opens his Bible to Romans 13, verses 13 through 14, which spoke directly to his particular penchant of chasing pleasure in being with woman after woman. And he surrendered his life to Christ on the spot. And then goes on to become arguably the most influential Christian leader outside of the apostles themselves, all because he heard God speak. Now, the list of people who experienced communion and communication with God is endless. St. Teresa of Avila, St. Francis of Assisi, Martin Luther, George Fox, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Phoebe Palmer, D.L. Moody, Frank Laubach, A.W. Tozer, Henry Nouwen, I could go on and on. And each one of them would say it was personal communion and communication with God that at key moments changed the course of their lives. They would also be the first to tell you that communion with God was also the cornerstone of their ordinary, not dramatic, everyday walk with God. That by learning to focus their minds on God, learning to hear from him, that was what made all the difference in their lives, and it was what enabled God to use him like he did. Now, all of that said, you realize for every one of these well-known saints, for every one of them. There are untold thousands of everyday humble believers whose names are never going to be published, who aren't going to write a book or preach a sermon or teach a class or whatever, who can testify equally well to these same experiences. I find the faith in a God who speaks personally is recorded nowhere more plainly and nowhere probably more often than in like the hymns of the church. I mean, I can give you a whole list. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. All the way my Savior leads me. He leadeth me. Holy Spirit, faithful guide. On and on. All kinds of hymns devoted to personal guidance and conversational communion of the soul to God. And in each one of these hymns, there's like this familiar pattern, often capturing this idea, to name another hymn. He walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The English philosopher and theologian John Bailey wrote, "Our knowledge of God rests on the revelation of his personal presence. Of such a presence, it must be true that to those who have never been confronted with it, argument is useless, while to those who have, it is superfluous." So on the one hand, we have this massive testimony, this nearly unanimous voice of believers throughout the ages, around the world, affirming God's personal guidance and communication with us. I actually give you these examples not because they're really highly unusual and uncommon. I give them to you because they're everywhere. I mean, there's an endless supply of these kinds of testimonies. This shows up in virtually every Christian tradition or denomination, except maybe in like the handful that have gone beyond theological liberalism into just like mere humanism. But everywhere else, in every tradition and every denomination, the emphasis, the details may vary. For example, it would be highly unusual to hear of any preacher or priest claim to teach and to like lead, to do this, based solely on like, you know, personal gifts and like their education and their connections to the denomination or whatever. I mean, we all intuitively know and expect that authority in spiritual leadership is rooted in the leader's encounter with an ongoing experience, relationship with God. But even for the quote-unquote ordinary Christian, my question is, should we expect anything else? Again, given the scriptural record, given the heritage of the Christian church, as Christians, we stand in a millennia-long tradition of humans who have been addressed by God. Now, sadly, there is often a huge gap between everything I've just shown you and then the experience for many of us, how we would describe that on our own. And then you add to this, there's lots of confusion about how God speaks and how does that work and what's the role of God's voice in the Christian life. And that's understandable. You've all seen people, you've known someone like this, right, who's made a huge effort to figure out God's will for their lives. And these people are often very sincere and they're devout. Or maybe you've watched someone make huge mistakes because of this, following like a chance or following a whim, and it led to disaster, all because in their desperation, they like forced something to be a sign from God. Or maybe you have been hurt or burnt out following a leader who claimed that this or that vision that they sold you on was from God. So for a lot of us, if we could just set aside kind of that stuff, the crazy stuff, the ways this gets distorted, I think the more important tension is this. At the most basic level, we're not convinced, some of us, that God still speaks. Yeah, maybe for others, and maybe in the Bible times, and maybe he speaks to those rare saints and those influencers he wants to use to shape history. But some of us, if we're honest, you would admit, I'm just not convinced God wants to speak to me. Some of us here, have you had that experience where someone says, in a good way, they say, I feel like God's speaking to me. I feel like God's leading me. Or someone says, I kind of sense God's asking me to change my job or to reach out to someone or whatever it is. And you thought to yourself, that's great for you. I'm not sure that I've ever experienced that. And then your second thought is, I wonder why God never speaks to me like that. Does anyone relate to this? Where it's like, maybe something's wrong with me, you know? And we feel a bit guilty. We feel a little bit inadequate. We feel like we're, you know that feeling when you're standing on the outside looking in? And I can understand why you might feel that way, and I have felt that way before. But that doesn't mean that we give up on this. As apprentices of Jesus, we cannot abandon faith in God's ability and desire to speak and our ability to hear. Do you realize what you give up when you give that up? The reality of a personal relationship with God. And then you have a problem because then you have the rest of the Bible to deal with. It disregards the evidence of Scripture and the testimony of the entire Christian tradition. So, this tension that we have of wanting to hear God speak, but we're not sure how to do that, that tension, for that to resolve, requires a clear, confident understanding of what God's guidance, his communication, his interaction, we got to have a clear understanding of what that looks like in everyday life. And I believe it's possible for every one of us here to have that. Maybe for you, you've never been taught this in a clear way. For some of us, we have some misconceptions about how all this works that are getting in the way, and we're going to be talking about that. As Willard says, our failure to hear God has its deepest roots in a failure to understand, accept, and grow into a conversational relationship with God, the sort of relationship suited to friends who are mature personalities in a shared enterprise, no matter how different they may be in other respects. It's this kind of conversational relationship with God that we learn to recognize his voice speaking in our lives as the situation calls for. How else, other than ongoing communication, are we as his sheep going to learn to know and to recognize his voice? To quote the words of Jesus. So the rest of the series, we're going to look at how do we understand, how do we accept, and how do we grow in this. And I think it's going to be very practical and hopefully very helpful. We started with this question, though. Does God still speak? If the answer to that is yes, as I believe, as Scripture attests to all throughout, and as believers for thousands of years have experienced, by the way, the weight of their collective testimony about God speaking to them, and then the stories of what happened as a result, the weight of that taken all together is undeniable. Yes, God still speaks today to people like you and me. Personal guidance, conversational communion with God is not just a long shot possibility, and it's not just something for super spiritual saints, people out there. It is the foundation that enables everyday ordinary believers like you and me to experience God on a daily basis in our real lives. My last question gets a bit more personal. Are you ready for it? Would you like to be spoken to by God? Of course, we qualify that with however God speaks. We don't put limits or conditions on the method. Would you like God to speak in whatever way he decides is most appropriate? Now, before you immediately answer yes, because that sounds like the right answer, or it sounds like the churchy thing to say, or whatever, it is important to be honest with yourself. I mean, you realize answering yes to this actually has some implications. And so some of us, the answer might be no for various reasons, for good reason, at least for right now. I mean, first of all, if God's going to speak into my life, yikes, that could have some implications. That could kind of mess with my plans and my desires and what I've got going. He could mess things up, right? I would challenge you on that if that's you, but that simply means that you are not convinced that God's intentions for you are good, that he actually does know what's best for you. You are assuming something about God that fundamentally isn't true. But here's the problem. Even if our answer is like, no, I don't want to mess him, I don't want to. The problem is we're going to come to a dilemma. Eventually, we all come to a crossroads where we're like, uh-oh, big decision time. And it's in those moments when a lot of us are suddenly like, God, would you please speak? I could use a little bit of guidance. I could use a little help here. And the problem is it's not how it works. Willard, again, our failure to hear his voice when we want to is due to the fact that we do not in general want to hear it, that we want it only when we think we need it. I actually asked this question mostly to talk to another group of us here, and that's those of us here who would say, yes, of course, I want God to speak to me. I mean, that would be great. Quickly followed by, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if I open myself up to that possibility, that I'm just going to be disappointed, that God's not going to speak to me, that I'm going to be left standing on the outside looking in, and it's like something must be wrong with me. Again, how you got to that point, we all have different stories. For some of us, we've been hurt by a leader who misused this, or we have baggage associated with a prior church or group of people, and it got weird, right? And it was like painful, or like it hurt you. And so some of us go, whoa, I saw that crazy stuff. I'm not going to make that mistake again. But for whatever reason, some of us have closed the door to this possibility because you don't want to be hurt. You don't want to be disappointed. And in a lot of ways, it's easier and it's safer to dismiss this, to just focus on learning more about God. You know, I can study, I can learn more, I can be a good person without like this becoming a part of my life. And I just want to say I get that, and I understand your reluctance or your suspicion, and I don't blame you. This is purely invitational. You don't have to do anything that you're not ready for. I think it's important to be honest about where you are. No guilt, no shame. But if that's you, if the answer to this is, yeah, I want to, but I don't want to be disappointed, can I gently challenge you to be as open as possible going forward? As we move forward, we're going to do this, I hope, with humility and wisdom and fully aware of all the ways that this can go wrong or get distorted in ourselves and others and in leadership and all of that. And so I just invite you to come back and hear more. Rest assured that this is going somewhere and that I believe it's going to be worth it. Listen, your fears are valid. I just trust that you'll find that perhaps they're not as big as you think they are. I hope that you won't allow your fear of being disappointed by God to actually cause you to miss God's desire to communicate with you personally. This is something for me in my own life. I feel like growing in, and I feel like just things happening in the last several months even, where I've had a handful of experiences where I feel like God's speaking to me directly through someone else, or even more profoundly in one instance that's too personal to share, through my thoughts and just like an inner sense that God's telling me something. And the reason that I know that is because I know myself. And it's like it's not from me. And so because of all this and my wrestling with this, I'm getting ready to say something extreme and I'm prone to imbalance, but I'm coming to a place where I'm like, either this happens or what's the point? Either God is interested in communicating with you and with me on a regular basis, however he sees fit, or I don't need this. I can be a good moral person or whatever on my own. Again, maybe that's extreme. But I kind of think it's getting too the heart of things. We start with this question because God rarely competes for our attention. This means that we have to be really clear on, with ourselves, on our desire and our intention to hear from God. If we go throughout life never expecting this, not even on our radar screen a little bit, we're just living our lives, guess what's going to happen? We're not going to hear God speak. Or, well, he might speak, we're just not going to be noticing it when he's trying to communicate. And so my challenge for us today is just to, if we could collectively get into an open place, not to do anything, but just be open. Kind of get out of gear into neutral so that we can move forward as God leads. I think this is a huge area of growth for me, for us, for those of us who call Commonway Church home. And so my prayer is that God would use this in the next several weeks to launch us into a whole new season where we're experiencing this. I mentioned this like 6 weeks ago, but I think it's worth repeating, not just on an individual level, but that we're actually doing this corporately as a church right now, that back in June, we actually put together a team of kind of varied people from this church, different ages and personalities and gifts and amount of time they've been around here, et cetera, and we formed this vision team. And we actually have an outside coach who's leading us through this process. The whole point is to ask this question, God, where are you leading us? God, would you speak to us corporately? And yes, we're reading books, and yes, we're bringing in outside people, leaders and experts in our community, but we're asking this question, okay, God, we're here. We have a church. We even have a building. But now what? God, where are you leading us? Like, what would happen, God, if there was a group of people who were like, we are totally open to going and to doing what you're calling us to do? And so, again, we've been in this process for several months. We anticipate it kind of wrapping up, we'll see, in February or so, and obviously we'll share as we get there. But again, I want to invite you to pray with us, and I mostly share that just to say that this is happening at the individual level, and the same thing's happening at a corporate level, and I believe God is speaking. What would it look like if we could all have stories of, here is how God spoke directly into my life. Here's how God personally guided me. I mean, how cool would it be if there would be some of us here would go, you know what, for the first time in my life, I actually feel like I heard God's voice. Not audibly, but he spoke to me in a direct way. In the words of Brother Lawrence, who spent his adult life practicing this and eventually writing about it, he says, there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. Yet, I do not advise you to do it from that motive. It is not pleasure which we ought to seek in this exercise, but let us do it from a principle of love and because God would have us. Would you stand? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. All throughout Scripture, all throughout the history of your movement around the world, again and again, you show up, you communicate, you guide. So Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that we could better understand, accept, and grow in this way. Lord, if we're honest, some of us have fears around this based on baggage, based on that part of our brain that can't stop doubting everything, or simply a fear that you might not speak. Would you calm that even now? May we have an increasing awareness of your presence. May each one of us, in ways that aren't even dramatic, be able to point to times and to instances where clearly you are speaking to us. May you receive the honor. May we hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you go from here into the week, may you find that each day this coming week that you have a growing hunger and a growing desire to hear the voice of God. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week for part two of this.